The reading today is from the Gospel of John on page 105 of the New Testament in our church Bibles, chapter 14, starting at verse 15 and running to the end. Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. In a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. They who have my commandments and keep them are those who love me. And those who love me will be loved by my Father, and I will love them and reveal myself to them." Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, "Lord, how is it that you will reveal yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus answered him, "Those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but is from the Father who sent me. I have said these things to you while I am still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, 'I am going away, and I am coming to you.' If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way." This is the word of the Lord.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we ask so much that you would be our teacher today, that as we open your word, as we seek to understand it and to apply it to our lives, Father, we're asking for the illumination of your Holy Spirit, that we may indeed handle it rightly, understand it correctly, and in particular, Father, be able to live it out for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Those of you who are regular here will know that in this summer term, what I've decided we'll do is follow the Anglican lectionary. It just simply means that we are taking the gospel reading that is set for every Sunday, and we're going to be looking at it together. And the gospel reading that's set for this Sunday, it comes just in the middle of this passage, from verse 23 through to verse 30. And I wanted to put it into its proper context so that we could understand it more easily. And today is obviously the 1st of May, and it's 2 weeks today that Pentecost Sunday is. So this next Thursday is Ascension Day, and therefore all the time the church remembers that all the time from Easter through until Thursday this week, we're remembering that Jesus is raised and that he made all sorts of resurrection appearances. The tomb was empty. He appeared to all sorts of people at different moments, and then that encounter with the Lord Jesus transformed the disciples, And it's those three things, the empty tomb, the resurrection appearances, and the transformed disciples, which are the basis that we have for saying, yes, we believe that Jesus did rise from the dead, rose never to die again. And then on Ascension Day, we'll remember that he ascended up and was sort of taken into a cloud, partly physically there was a cloud that into which he disappeared, but more that he's returning to the glory of heaven and is now at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, acting as our priest in that way, the one speaking on our behalf. So the church, in 2 weeks' time, is going to be celebrating Pentecost Sunday, and it's when the church remembers the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Obviously, that passage at the beginning of Acts and other things we'll be thinking about then. And the lectionary, the people who have compiled the readings that should be read Sunday by Sunday in churches, they've been thinking it would be a good thing that we have the opportunity to learn more about who the Holy Spirit is, so that when we come in 2 weeks' time to remember Pentecost Sunday and the outpouring of the Spirit, we will have a greater knowledge and understanding. And so we're here thinking about the Holy Spirit and some of Jesus' teaching. And this passage comes as part of what is known as the Upper Room Discourse. It's only in John's Gospel, and it's a lot of concentrated teaching that Jesus gave on that final night, Maundy Thursday, as we now know it, the night when the Lord's Supper was inaugurated, that we've already celebrated this morning, the time when Jesus shared a Passover meal with his disciples, and he gave this particular teaching about who he was and about who the Holy Spirit was. And it's very powerful and encouraging words that are good to read and to meditate on. But I want to remember that that's what he's doing, and he's going to go from when we have this thing, rise, let us be on our way, that he's leaving that upper room and they're going out, going to be walking through a moonlit Jerusalem and up to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Judas knew that he was likely to be and brought the chief priests and the officials and the soldiers and things to arrest him. And then he's going to go straight on to be tried and be in front of Herod and then in front of Pilate and then be crucified within the next few hours. So that's the context where Jesus is speaking. And, of course, he's just told them that he is about to leave them. And they're in danger of just not really being able to hear anything else because their world is falling apart, that Jesus should be gone. But if we look at verse 15, Jesus is speaking, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Now, it can sound sort of scary, doesn't it? You know, oh, I haven't kept Jesus' commandments fully and properly. Do I love him at all? Am I a Christian at all? We can get it all sort of backwards and confused in our relationship with God. And it's not that this is, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. So I'm checking to see whether you've kept, and if you haven't kept all the commandments, then you don't really love me. That's not the way it is. It's just simply making a statement. Disciples who love Jesus, they will keep his commandments. That's going to be their heart attitude. It's not saying we're going to be completely perfect this side of heaven. We know that's not possible. But our heart attitude is that we recognize that Jesus is Lord, and we want to live his way. We want to be like him. Jesus, or disciples, are people who love Jesus. And we make that love evident by seeking to obey him. We will obey. It's what we do. It's not a command. It is about our heart attitude. It's recognizing that Jesus is Lord. We speak of Jesus is Lord and Savior. And we can't divide him. We can't say, well, I quite like the Savior bit, but I don't like the Lord bit so much. I don't want to submit to him, but I do want to get all the benefits. No, he's one person who is Lord and Savior. And so when we come to understand that and understand what he has done and who he is, it does begin to transform us so that we say, I want to live my life by his commands. I want to walk with him. I want to walk his way. Yes, I'm fallen and I'm weak, and so I won't do that perfectly all the time. But nonetheless, my heart attitude is that I love him and I want to be living in submission to him, keeping his commandments. The problem comes when we are still living in rebellion. When I refuse to obey that command of Jesus because I think it doesn't apply to me or it doesn't apply today. Now, my grandmother was a lovely lady, and she died when I was at university. But I do on one occasion remember her saying, and I can't now remember what it was about, but it was something where she just, as the godly lady that she was and the church-going lady that she was, she just solemnly said, "That is where St. Paul and I disagree." Now, I now know that actually that was a horrendous act of rebellion. Because she is saying, I know better than St. Paul, and I disagree with him. And I'm therefore going to, I have no idea what it was that it was the particular issue, but I just can remember her saying, that's where St. Paul and I disagree. And she was a very nice, very polite, middle-class lady who looked lovely, and therefore, you know, we don't think of that sort of person as being rebellious. But that's actually what it was. It's refusing to submit to Jesus in that area, because we do believe that the New Testament is one. We don't want to start saying that St. Paul is separate from Jesus. He is the apostle appointed by the Lord Jesus in order to be particularly our apostle, to be the apostle to the Gentiles, because most of us come from backgrounds where we don't have Judaism as our background. So the question is my heart attitude that I love Jesus for who he is and I want to submit to him? I'm failing regularly, yes, because I'm weak and frail, but I'm repenting and coming back to the foot of the cross and saying sorry and wanting to go on his way? Or am I actually saying, no, God's word is wrong, and I'm entitled to hang on to my unforgiveness or my bitterness or my anger or my lifestyle in one form or another? It's two very different heart attitudes. You can say, well, I struggle to submit to authority in the church when I keep on thinking I know best and doing my own thing. Father, please forgive me that I'm not submitting properly to the leadership in my church. Or you could say, I will not submit to God, to the God-given authority in my church or elsewhere, because I know I'm right. Can you see how there's a difference? One is saying, Lord, I'm struggling to be obedient here. And the other is saying, you're wrong to have said that. And it's that second attitude that we need to be wary of. When we look at this verse and say, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, we need to say, well, it's not a catalogue of failures because I'm not perfect. It's actually, what is my heart attitude? Do I love Jesus? And therefore, do I want to follow him? So in the context of John, Jesus, in the upper room discourse here, Jesus has said that he's leaving. And his disciples are clearly feeling abandoned. If you look with me at verse 18, I will not leave you orphaned. I am coming to you. Now, clearly, they were feeling as though they'd been bereaved. They were feeling like orphans. They were feeling that they were losing their friend and their master. And Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you like that. It's all right. Don't be troubled over this. And what he says is that he's going to give them another advocate. The word in Greek is the paraclete, which just means somebody who has been called alongside. The one who is called alongside. Kaleo means to call, and para means beside. And so it's someone who's called alongside. And in English, we've struggled to find what is a good translation for that. Sometimes in the old versions, they used to talk about the comforter, which was brilliant when it was written, because comforter at that point had a real sense of strengthening. If you've ever been to see the Bayeux Tapestry, there's a wonderful little picture where one of King Harold's soldiers, or King Harold himself, I can't remember, has got a sword, and he's sort of prodding one of his soldiers from behind. And the text says, King Harold comforts his soldiers. Now, being prodded from behind to get back into the battle is not what we think of when we think of comforted. We tend to think of a comforter if we're American, or a duvet if we're English, or something that, or somebody who's sort of weeping with us at a funeral or something. You know, it's essentially a weak thing. So comforter is, you know, there's good things about the Holy Spirit being a comforter, but actually he's in the sense of being someone who's much stronger, who's a strengthener for us. So helper can be a good thing. But the trouble with helper in English is that most of the time, well, I'm in charge and I've got my helper who's coming along behind me to help me. Well, yes, but actually, it's the other way around. The Holy Spirit is far stronger than we are, and he's choosing to use some of his strength to help us. And so our translation has gone for advocate, because that takes it into a sort of legal context. It takes us into a courtroom, and he's somebody who will speak on our behalf, who will be not a counselor in the sense of a marital counselor or a camp counselor, but a counselor in the sense of counsel, who speaks on our behalf and possibly sometimes interprets the law to us. So it's in that legal context. But the key thing, really, is that he is like Jesus. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, because he abides with you, and he will be in you. Now, what he's saying is that they know the Holy Spirit already. They know the... No, they don't. They know Jesus. And this is another like Jesus who is being given to them. And that's the point of who the Holy Spirit is. He is Jesus with us. He's another like Jesus doing for the disciples today too, what Jesus did for the disciples in the days when he was physically on earth. The Holy Spirit is to be Jesus with us. In verse 17, he's the Spirit of truth. And of course, that echoes back to the beginning of chapter 14, just a few verses earlier, when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And here again is the Spirit of truth teaching us the foundational truths, the fundamental truths of what Jesus is like and how God is. And then, of course, we know that the Holy Spirit is life. The whole thing about John's gospel is that Jesus said, I've come in order that you might have life, and life in all its fullness. And the making true of that, so that we actually come to believe that, that is the ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. And then if we look at verse 23 of the passage, Jesus answered, those who love me will keep my word, and my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. So that what is being said is that the Holy Spirit, or what he's saying is, people who love him keep his word, yes, and the Father and the Son will make our home, make their home with those of us who love Jesus. Well, how is that possible? It is because the Holy Spirit is poured out, is said, is given to us. And so the Holy Spirit, more than just being the Son given to us, more than just being Jesus with us, he's the Father and the Son with us. How is it possible for the Father and the Son to make their home in us? It's through the Holy Spirit coming and giving our spirit life. So what is being said is that the Holy Spirit is Jesus continuing to be with us after the ascension, when he's no longer physically around. And of course, we struggle a bit to understand who the Holy Spirit is, and over the years of Christian history, sometimes there has been an emphasis on Jesus, and sometimes there's been an emphasis on the Father, and sometimes occasionally there's been an emphasis on the Holy Spirit, but rarely have we been able to hold all three persons of the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in an equal balance of being able to understand the ministry of all of them. And clearly, our responsibility today is to try to understand the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and not to ignore or abandon or overemphasize one or other of them. And the world, meaning the world in rebellion against Jesus, the world in rebellion against God, and remember that Jesus came, and John tells us right at the beginning of his gospel, he came to that which was his own, and his own would not receive him. And of course we know that Jesus was rejected by the very people who should have welcomed him most. The religious authorities in Jerusalem were the ones who were most implacably opposed to him, willing to pay one of his disciples in order to betray him so that they could get rid of him. And right the way through, I mean, it's one of those things that just staggers me every time I think about it, that in Mark's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 6, they're plotting to kill Jesus. There are 16 chapters in Mark, but by verse 6 of chapter 3, they're plotting to kill Jesus. They rejected him. And the world still continues to reject. The way John uses the term world, it means the world in rebellion against Jesus. And so if you come back with me to verse 17, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Because they've rejected Jesus, they cannot understand who the Holy Spirit is, because he is Jesus come to us, come to disciples, come to those who love him. And then in the context, what Jesus is saying that he's not going to leave them orphans because he's going to come in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then there's an awful lot of reference to comings and goings. What he said is that he's about to go, he's about to leave them. And of course, that's at the first instance, that simply means that he is going to go to the cross. And they can't follow him to the cross. Some of them are too scared to follow. And some of them are just too confused and too sad to follow. And anyway, each person has to die alone. And Jesus is going to his death alone. So they can't follow him there. And yet, he's going to come to them. So he's going to the cross, but he's coming to them in the resurrection. Remember that we are always an Easter people, and Jesus met Mary, and then Peter, and then the two on the road to Emmaus, and then the disciples, and then the more of the disciples fishing by the lake, and then 500 others at one time. All of those resurrection appearances. And then, of course, he's going in the ascension. He's no longer physically going to be around. And St. Paul has an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, but nobody else has done that. In that same physical way, Jesus is no longer with us. And yet he's coming to us in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we have the whole story of Acts chapter 2, and the apostles being completely transformed and out on the streets, and the amazing miracle that day, of course, that everybody from all over the known world had come to Jerusalem that day, and they hear these Galileans, with no education at all to speak of, speaking Yoruba, speaking Farsi, speaking Mandarin, speaking Latin, speaking Greek, speaking whatever language it was that was the local native language of all these visitors from all around the world, all declaring the praises of God. So the manifestation of the Holy Spirit's presence and power coming being extraordinary, because he is Jesus with them, empowering them to continue to know who Jesus is, continuing to follow him. So these comings and goings, Jesus going to the cross, coming back in the resurrection, going in the ascension, coming in the person of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the final coming that we haven't yet received, the second coming. There will come a moment, promised in the scriptures, when Jesus will return. It will be the end of time as we know it. Jesus will return, and that will be the moment when we see him face to face. And we get to that either when we ourselves die, or if Jesus returns before we die, we will see him then. And that is the moment when he will judge and say either, well done, good and faithful servant, or depart from me, I never knew you. So we get this understanding here in this passage of the Holy Spirit is Jesus, or the Father and the Son together, coming in a way that he is then able to be with us so that we don't feel orphaned and abandoned. God wants us to be able to know him and enjoy him and learn from him and to continue to walk with him and to grow. And clearly the parameters are set by the scriptures. But within the detail of that, Lord, how do I live? We talk to him and he speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Through the Holy Spirit at work in us, through the Holy Spirit at work in others, speaking to us. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that he is Jesus come to everyone, the Father and the Son making their home in us. And he's promised to those of us who love God, love Jesus. Remember the basic command that Jesus gives, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with all your soul. And that's the heart of our relationship as Christians. We're loving God and receiving his love. Loving God in response to what he has done for us. And the way that we get to know God is that he comes to us as the Holy Spirit, the advocate who is coming in Jesus' name, teaching us everything, reminding us of all that he has done, giving us peace, helping our hearts not to be troubled, helping us not to be afraid. All of those things, because God has said, don't be afraid, I am with you. I am with you always, even to the close of the age, until the time that the Lord Jesus returns. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, thank you for this extraordinary and wonderful promise that the Lord Jesus makes to his disciples in their grief and their distress and their confusion, that he's not going to leave them orphaned. He's coming to them. And Father, thank you that by the time John was writing, he understood more of what that meant. It meant the whole Pentecost experience, the idea of the Holy Spirit being poured out onto believers. And Father, we pray that we ourselves might be willing to receive, willing to submit, willing to let the Holy Spirit teach us more and more of your truth, so that we are able to live lives that are more and more pleasing to you, where more and more we are able to obey your commandments as a demonstration of the fact that we love you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.